of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, I want you to turn to the 7th chapter. Now, Ecclesiastes is real easy to find. You know where the Psalms are. And then Proverbs follows the book of the Psalms. And then Ecclesiastes is the next book in your Bible. I'm going to see if I can get the sermon right. I messed the song up, but I try to get the sermon right. I don't know what it is. I could preach in front of 20,000 people and it wouldn't bother me a bit. Sing in front of two and then my knees are knocking and I break out into a sweat and I look at the page and it's blank and I said, where'd the words go? There's no words on this page. And then I get to worried about the fact there's no words on the page and then I forget. I just don't sing. That's what it is. I just don't sing. I just quit. So, I'm sorry about that, guys. But anyway, look at your Bible, please. Verse 1. I want to read just one verse of Scripture. And I want, now, I'll tell you how this happened. I'm sitting in the office Thursday morning, and I say, okay, I've got to preach Sunday night, so Lord, if you don't mind, I got an awful lot to do today, and I got to go to the camp to preach to the teenagers tomorrow morning, and so Lord, if it'd be all right, just go ahead and give me a sermon real quick, and. It never works that way, does it? And so I read through chapter 6, and I thought, all right, one more chapter. If I don't get nothing, I'm quitting. So I read chapter 7, verse 1. And when I read it, I thought, well, now that's weird. That's a strange way to say this. Look at what Solomon says here. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. And I read that and I thought, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, question, how in the world do those two phrases go together? Look at it again. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, contrasting birthday and death day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the good service. Thank you for the good spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies, for the music, for the offering. Lord, thank you for all the folks that are here. And Lord, we just pray now that you will bless us. You promised in the Scriptures, Lord, where two or three are gathered together, that you'd be in the midst. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll be in our midst here tonight. And Lord, just stir our souls. Help us to realize the message tonight, to understand the message tonight. And then, Lord, to take the message and live by it and rejoice in our salvation. And so, Father, speak to hearts tonight. I pray that you will help me as I speak. I want to be used and I want you to bless me. So, Father, bless the message tonight. And I pray, Lord, that as I yield to your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit will just empower and guide and direct and strengthen and just call to mind what needs to be said here tonight. And Lord, we pray that the message will lodge in every heart and that we'll take it home and give it some more thought this week and that, Lord, it'll just keep us closer to you. So bless now, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. During Bible times, the Middle Eastern people used precious ointments on a regular basis. Even today, in the Middle Eastern culture, people use a multitude of what they call essential oils. There are shops all over the Middle East that sell nothing but essential oils. And they use these oils for everything. They use them for cooking. They use them for medicines. They used them for some for ceremony. They used them for deodorants. Yeah. They used them also, of course, many of them's primary use is for perfume, just like they've always used oils for perfume. And the Orientals delighted to anoint themselves with powerful oils, sometimes bathing in them and pouring them over the top of their head and rubbing them into their hair and into their skin and even sometimes into their clothing. Our culture today has refined this idea a little bit with what we call colognes and aftershaves and perfumes that are on our markets. But in many cases in our markets, instead of oil-based products, we use alcohol-based products. And while they accomplish the same purposes, we don't always bathe in ours like they used to. But of course, some of us do, but they don't bathe in the oils like they did back in Bible times. Now, the picture that you see here in the first part of this, a good name is better than precious ointment. The figure is easy to understand as it is used here to set forth the excellence of a good name. They valued their name. Their name was just about all they had. Most people didn't have anything, so their name was about all they had, and they treasured the value and the importance of a good name. A man who is perfumed, or a woman who is perfumed and who has put upon his head precious ointment, is sweet and pleasant to himself. It gives him joy, and so does a good name afford joy and pleasure to a person who has one. Besides that, the perfumed person was agreeable to other people. Those who were around him were refreshed by his fragrance, and so the noble character is agreeable to all who come near it. That's basically what this verse, the first part of this verse, is saying. Although there is a spiritual emphasis, many times the use of sacred ointment or anointing oil, as it was called in the Old Testament, signified that a man was himself pleasant even to God. Now, the priest did not go into the holy place except they were first anointed with certain perfumed precious ointments. So anytime you read about oil in the Bible and you read about precious ointment in the Bible, there is a spiritual implication or a spiritual application. There is something that you can see in the spiritual if you look close enough. Now, when you understand that precious ointment or sweet perfumed oil was very precious to the Jew, first because of the pleasure it gave him and the healthy influence which he believed that it exerted upon him, and secondly, because it made him pleasant to others, and then thirdly, because in its highest sacred sense, it prepared him to come before God, you see then why precious ointment was held in such high esteem. But Solomon says that a good name is even better than precious ointment. A good name is even better than that. So the question then becomes, well, what is Solomon speaking of when he speaks of having a good name? Is he simply speaking of a man's reputation? Well, I think that's definitely included in this. I think that can be included in the idea of a good name, but I think it is that and more. I think that there is a deeper meaning here. A man certainly has a good name if he deserves to be held in high esteem, even if he is held for Christ's sake in disrepute by others. But consider it spiritually and ask the question to yourself, what is a good name? What is a good name? Now, you know, the difference between a good name and a bad name can really be something that you have no control over. I remember years ago when a certain preacher was accused of some things, and I was called and said, and I was asked, well, are you going to fellowship with him? And I said, brother, let me ask you a question. I said, what would keep me from writing a letter to every preacher I know accusing you of something? Then where would you be, and would you expect that everybody should break fellowship with you simply because I wrote a letter and said you did some things? Do you see the point? Well, we could ruin one another without even trying if we wanted to. I mean, this has to be more, in my opinion, this has to be more than just your reputation. What is the best name that a person can have? Well, a good name is that which is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the sweetest of all ointments. On the page entitled, Sinner Saved by Grace, is your name written there. A good name is better than precious ointment. The very thought of that has a savor in it which no earthly perfume can rival. Think, if you will, for just a moment of all the billions of people on this planet, and yet God has chosen you to bear the name of His dearly beloved Son. Isn't that an amazing thought? I don't know if you ever think about stuff like that, but I do. I sit around and think of all the billions of people on this planet, and yet God reached down into Cross Lanes, West Virginia, and saved my lost and dying soul. Out of all the people in the world, God spoke to my heart. Man, that makes me want to shout. Redeemed, forgiven, the beloved of the Father from the foundation of the world. Now, where'd you get your name? Well, you got your earthly name from your parents. Your parents named you. But what about your spiritual name? You got your spiritual name from the Savior when He redeemed you by His love. And Solomon said, a good name is better than precious ointment. But now, look at the next part of the verse. Now that you have some idea, I think, of what Solomon was saying, that a good name, you got a good name, in other words, man doesn't just know you, God knows you. You see, you don't just have reputation, you have a personal knowledge of the God that sits on the throne in heaven. A good name is better than precious ointment. But now, look at the last part of the verse. Now that you know what the first part means, look at the last part. He said, a good name is better than precious ointment, and they are connected. There is a parallel he's making here. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. You will notice here, he does not say, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. He doesn't say that. No, these two phrases, these two statements are connected. They're using the same sentence structure to make the point. So what is he saying here? Well, what he's saying here is something I want to preach on tonight. And I want to give you just a couple of go at it from a couple of different directions in order to get you to understand what I'm saying. First of all, in its simplistic form, the day we die is a better day than was the day of our birth. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't think I agree with that. Well, wait a minute. I think you will in just a minute. You say, well, you know, I remember when our babies were born. Man, there was joy in the household. Yes, there was. Can I remind you, the Bible says there's also joy in heaven over one saint that leaves this world and goes to heaven. The day that we die is better than the day of our birth. On the day of our birth, there is such great excitement in our home. Friends celebrate. Phone calls are made to all the members of the family. And there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. What lies ahead for that little one? What lies ahead for that little one? Will the joy and the excitement prevail? Truth is, there are multitudes of dangers that new life is going to have to face. after fighting the battles of life, one day this life will be over, and if our soul has been saved and our name is in the book of life, if our name is known by God, and if the soul has been saved because faith was placed in the Son of God, when the day of death comes, it is a time of triumph and victory, and it is better for him than the day he was born. Ask any soldier which he likes best, the first shot in the battle or the call for ceasefire. And every soldier will tell you he likes the ceasefire, for that means the battle is over, and that means the battle is won. When we are born, we set out on a journey, but when we die, our march is over. You see, at birth, there is always uncertainty. There's always uncertainty. There's probably not a parent in this room that didn't take your newborn and hold that newborn baby in your hands and sit and pray and look over into the face of that newborn baby and wonder what their life was going to be like. We all did that. It would be wonderful if we could be guaranteed that our children would be born and would go through their entire lives without having any problems whatsoever. Matter of fact, we spend the majority of our days when our children are small, when they're little, we spend the majority of our days making sure that they have no problems to deal with, don't we? I wish that we could be guaranteed that they would be disease-free, allergy-free, cancer-free, diabetes-free, poor eyesight-free, poor hearing-free. I mean, it would be wonderful if we could be guaranteed that they would just live this long and healthy life. But the truth of the matter is, none of us have that certainty. And one of the saddest things in all the world is to see some child that has to suffer because of a horrible disease. Every family is filled with hopes and dreams at birth. But how many parents have had their hearts crushed because of a rebellious teenager? Some temptation lured the heart away. And sin caused and created an attitude that caused mom and dad to not even recognize that baby that they once held such high hopes for. Who can explain what happens? Who can explain what goes on in the life of some young person as they face the devil? Dreams are shattered. Lives are ruined. Attitudes are sown like tares in the field. Who can tell if something like this will happen to your child? The point is, folks, at birth, there is always a tremendous amount of uncertainty. Well, wait a minute. My verse here says that the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. So, at death, I want you to know there's no more uncertainty for the child of God. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, at death, everything is certain for the child of God. It's already written out in the book what's going to happen. The truth is, all of us understand that when a child is born, that child is born unto a life of sorrow. The book of Job says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. There has never been a single one of us to make it all the way through life without having some kind of sorrow. That little baby that you hold in your arms or that you held in your arms, as sweet and as lovely and as precious as that little child is right now, mark it down. Those little eyes are one day going to be filled with a broken heart and full of tears. And over and over and over, his or her little heart will be broken before they close their eyes in death. It's just the way sin is in our lives. But at death, the saint is done with the tears and the sorrow. Amen. Amen. I mean, on the day of the saint's death, there will never again be pain to deal with. Never again be the sorrow to deal with. Never again be a broken heart to deal with. Never again will there be a tear in the eye. For God himself shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Would you not agree with me that on the day when we know our sorrow is over, would you not agree with me that that would be a better day than the one when sorrow began? And for this reason, Solomon here said, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So folks, you tell me which is better, the day of birth or the day of death. I tell you what, when you close your eyes in death, you open your eyes in the presence of the Lord. This sermon is going to come back to your mind just like that. And you're going to go, amen! Some of you are sitting here looking at me right now like you've seen a ghost. And say, how can he say that dying is better than being born? How can he say that? Well, did you hear what that preacher said tonight? Yeah. Right here, that's what Solomon said. And you're going to find out that's true one of these days if you know Christ as your Savior. Second application. I just was thinking it through and I thought, you know, the day of death is a better day than all the good days of life. I've had some good days in my life. Oh, it was a great day when that thing over there was born. That was a wonderful day. I called everybody I knew. That's back when you had to pay a dime. Put the dime in the phone and call everybody. Man, I got me a whole roll of dimes. I was going to call everybody I knew and tell them, he's here. Now for 24 years I've been saying, get him out of here. Oh, it was a great day when my girls were born. Two at a time. Double trouble. No training course or nothing. Just boom, there they are. It was great. It was a great day when I walked down the aisle with that lady right there. And said, the pastor said, wilt thou, and I wilted. It was a great day when I met Dr. Shelton Smith 15 years ago. That was a great day. It was a great day when I graduated from high school. It was even greater day when I graduated from college. Mercy. My mother said, you'll never make it. And he almost didn't. But he stayed with it and he made it. That was a great day. Had a lot of great days. It was a great day when I came here to be the pastor of this church. Great day. Man, I'm having the time of my life. It was a great day 2 years ago when you sorry things tricked me and gave me that 25th celebration. Shame on you. I still ain't got over that. Deception. The lies and deception. It's a wonder God can bless us at all. Deacons just lying to their preacher. Oh, we get a lot of good days as we go through life. Our first day of school, our last day of school, amen. The day we stand at the altar and get married, the day we get that good job, the day our children are born. There are so many wonderful days that we experience. But the greatest day is the day that you got saved. How could anybody ever forget the day that you called on the Lord and got saved from sin and everything became brand new? Life was suddenly worth living. Mel Trotter got saved on the streets of Chicago and lifted his head up one day and said, wow, trees. He walked around as a drunk for so many years, he didn't even realize there were trees in the city. Life has its happy days, and all of us can look back and see those days standing tall. But as good as they are, folks, the day of death is going to be our best day yet. You say, well, Pastor, man, I'm not talking about for your family. I'm not talking about for those that you leave behind. I'm talking about for you. The day of death is going to be your best day yet. You think about it, folks. Let's take the day you got married. Was there anything as beautiful as your bride when you saw her walking down the aisle? I've had so many weddings here in the last couple of years. I don't remember which one of our boys, but we take all this stuff out and we push these two staircases together in the middle, and then
we walk out and I stand on the third step and the guy stands down here and everybody stands and they start playing the song and the bride comes in this door. And I always tell the groom, I always tell him, I say, look, now when everybody turns around and starts looking at her, I'm going to grab you by the arm and you come up here and stand with me so you can watch her walk down that aisle. And I don't remember which one it was, but one of them, and I'm trying to remember, but I can't remember, save my neck. I probably could if I go back and go through all my files and see who I married, see everybody that I've married here lately. But one of the guys was standing there, and when she got past this pole where he could see her, he went, wow. Oh, it thrilled his soul. It just thrilled his soul as he watched her walk down the aisle. Well, think about it, folks. You're going to be in another wedding one of these days soon. You're going to be in another wedding. After the rapture of the church, the bride of Christ will be united with the groom, the Lord Jesus. We're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there's going to be a celebration and a banquet thrown in heaven that we're going to be talking about for all eternity. Man, it's going to be some celebration. Think about the day you got saved. Joy and gladness filled your heart the day you were saved. But just imagine on the day of your death when your faith is turned into sight. Just think of the day when you will see the one who gave his life for you, and you won't just see him at a distance. You won't just see him at a glance. No, you will see him face to face, dear friend. You'll look into those nail prints in his hands and the scars on his brow, and you'll be able to lean down and look upon his feet and see the nail prints in his feet. Oh, it's going to be quite a day, is it not? Just imagine what that's going to be like. I like that song the choir sings, just think of stepping on shores and calling it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. And that leads me to my third point, and that is this. Christian, cheer up, because your best days are yet to come. Your best days are yet to come. You say, boy, preacher, I've had a great life. God blessed and God, oh, I know, but you ain't seen nothing yet. You think this is good? You haven't seen a thing yet. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but do you realize how blessed you are to live in the United States of America? Do you realize how privileged and blessed you are to live in the 21st century? Man, our grandparents and our forefathers had it much more difficult than we have. Than we have it today. You know, a bad day for us is when a storm knocks cable out for an hour. You pay $49 a month and you can't even watch the news. Honey, it's only been out for 2 minutes. It's a thunderstorm outside. Give it a break. That's a bad day for us. Truth is, life's pretty easy for us today. Our most difficult days are usually brought on by our own sinful, stupid decisions that we make. Those are when we have bad days, when sin brings its harvest. But for most of us, if we stay away from sin and sinful practices, we can pretty much count on living a good, long, prosperous life. Where we get into trouble is when we dabble in sin and we allow sin to foul things up for us. But as good as we have it today, Christian, listen, you haven't seen the thing yet. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians. He said, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. You see, as a believer in Christ, we leave here and we go to heaven. And you know, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about heaven. It tells us enough about it to make us all wish we were there right now. But the Bible doesn't talk that much about heaven. Oh, it tells us enough. And what we can learn as we read the Bible is what a wonderful place it's going to be.
no night. You know, when you're sick, you don't like to see the night come, do you? There'll be no night in heaven. No sickness. No cancer. No death. No leukemia. No diabetes. No sin. No heartache. No temptation. No flesh. No allergies. No heart problems. No broken heart problems. No arthritis. No blindness. No kidney stones. I'm going to drink Coke for all eternity. Folks, we're only going to know joy and eternal life. Joy and eternal life. For the believer, your dying day means the end of dying. Did you get that? If you're a believer, your dying day means the end of dying. If you are saved, you will only have to die once. Unless Jesus comes back, and then you don't have to die at all. And that'd be all right with me too. But if you are unsaved, you will have two deaths to face. You have a first death, which is a physical death, and then you have a second death, which is where you hear the Lord say, "Depart from me into everlasting torment. I never knew you." A death where you are eternally sent to suffer in the fires of hell. For the believer, the day of our death will be the day of our cure. The day of our death will be the day of our cure. I know some folks right here in our church, and you do too, who are suffering from diseases. And they're suffering from things. All of us are suffering from the disease of sin. And it's killing all of us. We don't want to admit that. But the wages of sin is still death. And we're all dying because of sin. But of course, one of these days, the good news is death will be our cure. I guess I'm preaching like this today and last Sunday, because you don't turn 50 all the time. You know? Now I know some of you always say, "Oh, you're still just a kid." Yeah, keep telling me that. That sounds real good when you say that. But I tell you, you know, when I turned 30, I was depressed for 3 months. I'm serious. I was depressed for 3 months. He just started the school. I started noticing my jaws going down. I got this little line right here, and all this over here was, I looked like a bulldog. I started noticing my hairline racing toward the back to see which would get to the back quickest. And it got to me. 40 didn't bother me a bit. But I'm going to be honest with you, I'm struggling with this 50 thing. Somebody said, "It's just middle ages." I hope not. 100? No, thank you. No, thank you. And you know, I was just thinking the other day, the cure is really going to be good, isn't it? Folks, just think of stepping on shores. Just think of looking into the face of our Savior. Yes, a good name is a good thing to have. We should all strive to have a good name. But more important is the point that you need your name written with the pen of God in the Lamb's Book of Life. For if you are saved and your name is in the book that's recorded in heaven, the day of your death will be better than the day of your birth. As good as life can be, life cannot, even the best of lives, life cannot even slightly compare to what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and we see our Savior face to face. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray.